The sermon text this morning is Acts 9:32 through 43. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Ananias, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, I may be saying that totally wrong. Sure, we'll go with that. Bedridden for 8 years, he was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Ananias, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, who translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter arose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. You may be seated.
Good morning, church. Glad you're here. Want to Mihail, it's good to see you here. Would you be willing to come up and just share briefly a little bit about any prayer concerns that you have and ways that the church might be able to pray for you, identify yourself, your ministry? Would you be willing to do that this morning, brother? Put him on the spot. The elders met with Mihail a bit ago, and I don't know, what was it, about 5 weeks, 6 weeks, something like that. Very inspiring. Croatia, correct?
Yes.
And so thankful to see you here, brother, and would love for the opportunity for the church to hear a little bit about your ministry. Don't take too long. I got a message. But... But here you go. Identify yourself, please.
Hello, my name is Mihail, and I'm from Croatia. English is my second language, and I believe you will understand something from my side. Shortly about me, I have three kids, one wife, and...
Amen.
Before was Lord called me to be like full staff in Croatia in one sports ministry, and also I'm like in one church, small church with 35 people, like executive pastor. I was working in school 15 years as professor of physical activities, and when I'm in period when I'm student, got one my friend. Rester, he was called me to one Bible study to hearing something more about God. And through that period, I'm always with God. Hmm. Croatia, this is one small country, 3.8 million people. And we have around 0.2% of evangelical Christians. Background is the almost nominal Catholic background, and we have a different spiritual things in our country. And my big desire is to to serving in that area. Sometimes I coming to USA, but not to for life here, but to see how we can do our partnerships for God's kingdom together. And also before 10 days, I was spending 10 days here in USA to learning about one ultimate training camps, how we can using that projects with our students in Croatia. This is one life-changing experience and many good things. And also I learning many things when I visiting different churches. And we have a like similar worship like you here, and pretty similarly, how to agenda when we have a meeting in Sunday in morning. Yes, please pray for Croatia, pray for me to have that perseverance. I think this is very important to see something more, and we want to reach people in Croatia for Christ. And you can pray for us, you can help in some different way, you can visiting, you can have opportunity to come to Croatia. And I believe maybe next year, one of your member, maybe Pat, she will be coming. And yes, please, please pray for us to have a wisdom to using that, how to say, big message for every person to receiving Jesus in our life. Because Amen. We know in life we have only two ways. One is the people going to the hell. One is the heaven. And we want to sharing what is God's will. And also we believe only we need to researching who is that person, and because of that we want to, how to say, see the sow the seed. Yes, I think that will be enough. Please pray for us for wisdom and to building a qualitative team, because I thinking team is the very important, like church, you knows that. We have one verse in sports ministry: if you want to go very fast, go alone. But if you want to go far, go with team. And like church, global church in the older world, we are all one team.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Mahal. Appreciate that, brother. Thank you very much. God bless. It was just inspiring to listen to Mahal when he shared with the elders. It was encouraging to hear his heart for the people in Croatia and the ministry that he has there. I just say that if you would like to maybe give a gift to support them, I'd encourage you. Maybe you can write a check, and or maybe you have lots of cash that you don't know what to do with. And if you will, I don't know if we have offering plates in the back. Okay, on that table, if you'll just put those in there, that would be great. Mahal, thank you so much for sharing. Appreciate that, brother. God, we come before you. You are our God, and we are your people. We're privileged of all the peoples of this earth, God, to be called out of darkness into your marvelous light. You have granted us hope in Jesus Christ. You've given us the cleansing of our sins. You have called us your children, your sons, your daughters. You've clothed us in the righteousness of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. God, we want to honor you. We want to walk in your truth. The only reason we want to do that is because you have stirred in us. You have granted us your Spirit, and he has created these longings within us. God, I pray that you would open our hearts to the teaching of your word today. I pray, God, that these passages, these stories would be used of you to stir us to understand a bit more of your heart and your desires. as you and your truth confront us and this world in the light of your ways. We entrust this to you, God. We pray that your name would be exalted and the hearts of your people would be open to hear and to learn and to be changed. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we're walking through this study of Acts, we're in Acts chapter 9, and as we think about these two situations, the healing of Aeneas, and then Tabitha or Dorcas is being raised to life, these are powerful stories, amazing manifestations of God's power, and just love the songs that we were able to worship God with today, exalting the power of our great God. The Lord's power is displayed by his people for his glory and for the good of others. That's what we see in these stories. I pray that's what happens in our lives, is that God's power is displayed by us. I'm going to ask the question to start with. Is God's power influential in his world? Is God's power influential in his world? And before we too quickly jump to an affirmative answer, which I believe all of us should say affirmatively, yes, God's power is very much influential in his world, I think it's sad to say that many times we're totally and completely oblivious to the manifestation of God's power. Then I'm going to ask another question. How influential is the power of God in the professing church? How significant do we see God's power active in our hearts and lives? It's a wonderful thing to come to church and to gather on a Sunday morning and to sit assembled with his people and to be able to sing the praises of our great God, to be able to offer prayers to our great God, to have the opportunity to open the Word and to learn and listen to a message that comes from God's Word so that our hearts are informed and our minds are enlightened. But then the question that comes to me is, what about Monday? What is it going to matter come Monday? What difference will this make? I think that today's passage shows how the power of God influences the church and then subsequently the world. And I hope and pray that that will stir our hearts to say, God, we want to see that happen. We want to see that happen in amazing ways. I think it the time for passivity, the time for retreat is gone. We need to see God inspire active participation in our hearts among the people of this world so that they see in us a vibrant, thriving faith and trust in God, that we believe in his power. We trust his power to do amazing and great things. God is real. He has made his presence known in our hearts and lives by Jesus Christ. He's given us his truth to guide us, and I pray that he will do that even today. Aeneas' healing from paralysis is given in verses 32 through 35. Any of the way you've heard Aeneas' name pronounced today is fine with me. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. So Peter went here and there among them all. What is that referring to? What is he talking about? Well, as an apostle, Peter took concern for the various churches of the region. That was his task. That's what he was to do. So following the persecution that came after the stoning of Stephen, that persecution took the church in Jerusalem and scattered it into those areas of Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. So the church is scattered by those people being dispersed, and churches were established in various locales. People gathering to worship God. And so Peter is going here and there among them all, checking on them. Peter is taking the commission that Jesus gave him to heart. In John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, as this is following Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and he told his disciples to meet him in Galilee. And as they were out on the boat fishing, having decided to return to their former occupations, Jesus is making it clear to them he's not done. His ministry continues. They have a job to do. And Peter is specifically addressed by the Lord in John 21, verses 15 through 17. And you remember before Jesus died how boldly Peter professed his loyalty to Christ above all. This is gripping, a gripping challenge, a gripping admonition, but it also is inspiring as well. This is when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Peter took that commission from Jesus to heart. He is now going here and there trying to make sure the lambs are being cared for, that he is being faithful to what the Lord had entrusted to his charge, what he was responsible for. He is going here and there, checking on these congregations, making sure that the sheep are fed and tended to. Peter is now checking on the church at Lydda. Though the persecution is likely not as intense as what was experienced in Jerusalem, Peter is concerned about how they're faring. He's concerned about how they're getting on. He will also find out how they're doing interpreting the Old Testament texts that are fulfilled with the coming of Jesus, and how they're applying the teaching of Jesus that the apostles heard and share with them, and how they're making application of those truths in their hearts and lives. He cares about the application of truth in the hearts and the lives of the people of God. And there he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. So among the followers of Jesus in the church at Lydda is this man named Aeneas. Paralysis had kept him from getting around on his own for over 8 years. So that means wherever he went, he had to be taken. It kind of makes your mind go back to that man who was lowered from the ceiling down through the rooftop to the presence of Jesus. Peter seeks out this man, Aeneas. Can you imagine what it would be like to be in a state of paralysis for 8 years? I don't like being sick for days. Paralyzed for 8 years. I think it is natural to desire the restoration of health. I think everybody who's sick, who's affirmed, anybody that's laid up, I think it's a natural desire of every human being. I wish this wasn't the case. I would like my health to be restored. I think it's also natural to develop a sense of defeated apathy as imperfect circumstances remain unchanged. It's hard. Once you continue to battle against certain limitations, certain sicknesses, certain problems, that it's natural to become disheartened and discouraged. It is supernatural to sense the Lord's presence and find contentment in imperfect circumstances. The Lord had met Aeneas in some powerful way, brought him to faith, united him with the church, and there were obviously enough people in that church that cared enough that he was brought to that place so he could be with them. It's an amazing thing. Making the best of a bad situation. Luke really doesn't tell us what the outlook of Aeneas was. We don't know if he's persevering with positive manifestations of faith, whether he's struggling. You know what? If he's human like you and I, he probably had his good days and he probably had his bad days. But it is supernatural to sense the Lord's presence and find contentment in imperfect circumstances. It is also supernatural to experience the Lord's intervention of healing grace. Any healing is a foretaste of heaven's glory, eternal glory that is to come. Anytime we are restored, anytime our health is renewed, it is a foretaste of something coming that our hearts long for. No longer worried by sickness, death. Sometimes the mental anguish that can come to us, the struggles, the pressure, one day they'll be gone. Isn't it an incredible foretaste of God's goodness when God intervenes and relieves us? Praise be to God. Praise God if he moves to be merciful, and praise God if he doesn't. Eternity is coming. And I can hear an unbeliever saying, well, that's great. You just wide open the door for all reactions, right? Can you not hear the skeptics making such a statement, ridiculing such a thing? Well, we'll praise God when he's merciful. But we'll praise God when he's not. And I said, what do they praise in any situation? Nothing. There's nothing to praise. It's just a matter of, well, what I get in this life is what I get in this life. We have something beyond this life. Thanks be to God. But because we have something beyond this life, God has planted us in this time, in this earth, for his purpose. And we need to realize that God has things for us to be conscious of and doing. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise, make your bed. And immediately he rose. I think there's plenty of parents who would say, if I even gave that instruction to my child, that would be a miracle. Peter senses God's prompting to declare Aeneas healed. Peter is moved in his heart by God. Peter is stirred by God in the midst of this man. He's called by God to address him, to call out and say, rise, you will be healed. Peter's declaration has nothing to do with the faith of Peter or the faith of Aeneas. Get that out of your mind. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with how God has empowered Peter, how he enlightens him, and he senses God's presence in this moment. He stirs his heart to proclaim the healing of this man. The Lord is showing his people that he is with them for their good and his glory. Praise be to God. The Lord is with his people for their good and his glory. And folks, it's still true. God is with us for our good and for his glory. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 through 21, after this triumphant manifestation of teaching in Hebrews about the glory of Jesus Christ, how he wonderfully fulfills all of these promises that are given in the Old Testament. The writer of Hebrews says, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God is with us for our good, for his will on his earth. He has empowered us. He's equipped us. He's given us what we need. We need to stop making excuses for not stepping into this reality of God-enabled ministry and life on his earth. Take God at his word. Believe him. Excuses are a dime a dozen. We need to trust his presence and power, and we need to depend on his presence and power. Don't trust in your own intellect. Don't trust in your own power, your own ability. Trust in the power of your God. Trust in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. He's our shepherd. He walks with us. He cares for us. He guides us into pleasant pastures. He refreshes our souls with life-giving water. He corrects us when we're wrong. He loves us diligently. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we're not alone. And it says, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. So the impact of the Lord's presence and power in the towns of Lydda and Sharon is evangelistic. God is stirring. He opens up the hearts and lives. He uses this healing of Aeneas to say, wow, God really is among you. And their hearts are called by God and his grace. The power of God that healed Aeneas is the power of God that opened the eyes of blind hearts. What opportunity? Where in the world are we going to have fruitfulness in this life? How are you and I going to have any impact on any of the hard-hearted people that are around us? You say, well, I've got to learn to be more, you know, persuasive. No, what we need to do is learn to trust God more. We need to trust God that he will help us, grow us, teach. We don't go, we don't share because we are afraid. We're fearful. We're putting all of our confidence in our ability rather than the ability of our God. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Not even us. Tabitha's restoration of life. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which being translated means Dorcas. That's helpful, isn't it? She was full of good works and acts of charity. I am going to explain that in a minute. So, I'm looking at it, let's see, I'll do it this way. Jerusalem, Lydda, here's the Mediterranean Sea. So you got Jerusalem, Lydda, and then up here is Joppa. It's about 11 miles. Joppa is about 11 miles from Lydda. Tabitha is Aramaic, and it means gazelle. Dorcas is Greek. And it means gazelle. So now you know. To the Greek-speaking audience, that made perfect sense. Tabitha being translated Dorcas. Oh, okay. Gazelle. That's what her name means. As a disciple, it says, now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha. So as a disciple, she's among the followers of Christ that make up the church in Joppa. Luke describes Tabitha as full of good works and acts of charity. This indicates that she is overflowing with care and concern for others. Isn't it wonderful when you come across people that are just overflowing with care and concern for other people? It's like you can't be anywhere near them and they're not just showing care, showing concern, showing attentiveness, trying to help in whatever way they can. That was the heart of Dorcas. That's Tabitha. God gave her a servant's heart that set her apart. She was, I mean, I think all of us are called to be servants, but there are some that God just seems to just specially inspire. And praise be to God for people like Tabitha. Her love for the Lord displays itself in practical acts of love for her fellow believers. She follows the example of her Lord. What is written by John in John 13, verses 15 through 17, after Jesus had washed the disciples' feet in an incredible display of humility, as an incredible example that he portrays for all of his followers, it says, "For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things," can you fulfill the rest of that sentence? If you know these things, what's the rest? You'll be blessed if you do them. He doesn't say, you'll be blessed if you know these things. He says, now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. Folks, it's to no credit to us to come to church and sing praise songs and listen to message and say, I'm blessed because I know them. We're blessed when we do them. We need to know them. We need to know them. But we must do them. It says, in those days she became ill and died. And when they washed her, they laid her in an upper room. She gets sick. She dies. The reaction to the death of Tabitha or Dorcas is a testament to a culture of life. These followers of Jesus in Joppa, in contrast to a culture of death, and I would say a culture of death like most of the people in our country. They see the value of her life, and they're like, oh, wow, what a blessing she was. And we love her, and she is such a great and incredible minister to us. We want her back. She was such a manifestation of God's grace in our midst. God's people rejoice in the goodness and glory of God revealed in this servant. So what do they do? Well, they send off. They hear that Peter's in litter. Maybe Peter can come. Maybe he can do something here. So they wash her. They prepare her body. And they put her in the upstairs. And they go and they seek Peter. Who would stir their hearts for such an incredible thing? Would it not have to be God? Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. And all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But he put them all outside, and he knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. Isn't that amazing? That's an incredible thing. These people are longing for Dorcas to be restored to them because they valued her life. They were just absolutely awestruck by the incredible intentionality of this servant of God, and they wanted her back because they valued her life. She was precious to them. Culture of life, culture of death. They stand in stark contrast to one another. ours, our present society is absolutely a culture of death. It's so sad. You see, in a culture of death, life is devalued for the purpose of self-serving fulfillment. Turns this whole thing on its head. Life's devalued for the purpose of self-serving fulfillment. It's all about me. It's about what people, what I can do and how I can, how, what about me? In a culture of death, people are fixated on what they can get out of earthly life, even if it means diminishing or destroying the lives of others. A culture of death ultimately breeds self-consumed depression and despair. What seems to be so desirous, this passion to have all that I want, to get what I can, once you realize you can't, it's disheartening. It takes the wind right out of your sails. You're left with, in a hopeless state. Do we have some significant examples of the culture of death in recent history? Oh, yes, I believe we do. 18-year-old Peyton Gendron. On May 14th, he kills 10 and wounds 3 in Buffalo, New York, at a grocery store. His desire was to kill black people. It was a racially motivated attempt to wipe out human life. His mother and his father are engineers for the New York State Department of Transportation. He was a young man who was given a mental health evaluation by the state within the past year because of various things he had said and various things that he had done. What in the world happened? I don't know exactly. I'm just trying to piece some of it together from what I saw and what I read. Here's what I would say. His mind was shaped by racist social media sites. He was indoctrinated by the social media sites that he had. He, during the COVID-19 lockdowns, he's restricted to his home and he powers in all this information. They have a picture of him going to school in a whole hazmat suit. I don't know whether that was a joke or whether it was genuine fear. It's hard to know. But they said even after the COVID-19 stuff was shut down, he didn't come to school much. There's no question about this. This is a sick, despicable crime, and it is the result of devaluing human life. It's like, what goes on? Folks, this is what happens when society raises children. It's terrifying, and it ought to be. How about 18-year-old Salvador Ramos, on Tuesday, May 24th, after shooting his grandmother in the face, he gunned down 19 children and 2 teachers at Robb Elementary School in Uvalde, Texas. Is this not a heinous and disturbing crime? I think it's shocking. It's detestable. Would you agree with me that no one in their right mind murders another human being? Spend all this time trying to figure out what in the world's going on with people and what's the mental health issues. You know, you read the New Testament and what you find out a lot of times is society has such a damning effect on people's minds, they end up being called demon-possessed. Because they give full vent, full way to the spirit of the age, which is darkness and damnation and destruction. It's the culture of death. Ramos is certainly mentally off. But notice the criteria presented by the culture of death. This young man is considered disturbed by many because he purchased an AR-15 as a weapon. That's what's horrid. Not at all diminishing the reality of how sick this crime is. But few show any concern or even mention the fact that he grew up in a fatherless home. Now, little sidebar I'm going to take here. Fathers, take notice. Wake up. See the reality. Children desperately need mothers and fathers actively engaged in their lives. To think that, we'll let mom take care of the kids. It's not what God intended. Fathers have got to be actively engaged in the lives of their children. You need to take an active involvement to communicate biblical truth to your children. You need to understand where their heart is, what their thoughts are, what's going on inside. And you can't do that without significant interaction. You got to care about your kids, fathers. You can't surrender them to social media because it's a great babysitter so you can do your selfish stuff. What difference does it make if you make millions of dollars and your children are lost? God, help us. And He wants to. Children desperately need mothers and fathers involved in their lives with significant moorings to biblical truth. Communicating biblical truth consistently to your family. Consistently just being percolated, saturated in biblical truth. Assessing all that's going on in life through that filter, biblical truth. Your children need you, Dad. Your children need you, Mom. And what they need to see is Mom and Dad united in biblical oneness for the sake of their children's souls. Think about this Peyton Ginger. Grows up, he's got, two parents that are engineers, New York's State Department of Transportation, probably making pretty decent money. Probably had lots of stuff. What does stuff do? What does stuff do if you're not there for your kids? What is fatherlessness, parentlessness? We leave these children to their own devices. Shame on us. This Salvador Ramos, he has transgender struggles that are considered by the media as completely irrelevant. You don't even hear it brought up. Because that would not be politically correct. That wouldn't be woke. Give me a barf bag. This stuff is sick. What's going on in our society is reprehensible. And we sit back and the word. We don't speak up to these things. We don't call sin, sin. We're too busy with our own little isolated lives. This poor, sick kid who becomes a murderer. We see what this is, what's portrayed. 21 people died on Tuesday in an act of evil and hate. By way of comparison, the culture of death and our wonderful society, says nothing, but actually praises the 63 million children that have been murdered since Roe versus Wade. You don't hear anything about that. 63 million children murdered by selfish moms and dads. No significance is attached to the 228 homicides in the city of Chicago thus far this year. This is a report made in the Chicago Sun-Times, updated May 28th, 2022. So you say, that's pretty recent. Yeah, it is. I got it yesterday. 228 homicides in a city that has some of the strictest gun control laws in the nation. Must not be a gun. Must be something going on in the human heart. You think it might be tied to fatherlessness? Uninvolved moms who are so preoccupied with their own selfish lives. What's going on? People of God, it's time for us to step up to be the people of God in this dark, sick world. We need to be examples of what life in Christ can be. And it's a shame. It's a shame when we mirror the society ourselves. Shame on us. Our own selfish, self-consumed ideologies. It's not biblical, but we're going to protect it. And we're going to take issue with narrow-minded, nitpicky pastors who get up on a Sunday and want to talk about Aeneas and his wonderful paralysis healing and Dorcas being raised to life. And how did he get here? Because God's people should honor life. God's people should honor health. God's people should manifest the glory of God in all of life. When people ask the question, and they will ask the question, get with them. Have the conversation. Talk to the people of this world. Tell them you're a Christian, and you know what they're going to ask you. Well, if God exists, why all this evil? Why does all this evil happen? Right? Well, what are you going to say to that? Well, I don't really know. Well, I'm going to say, well, if God doesn't exist, what difference does it stinking make? It is, isn't it? It just is. If God is not real, you say, well, that's the violation of other people's feelings and it hurts other people. It doesn't matter. Who cares? If God doesn't exist, there is no evil. There's just only personal preference. That's what we're being told all the time. Personal preference rules the day. Why don't we hold people to their worldview? Why don't we ask people, call them out of the darkness? Yeah, stop trying to give value to life that you don't believe in. They're robbing from our worldview to argue for theirs. They don't believe in evil. Life is filled with moral relativism. That's it, nothing else. We have the truth, folks. We have the truth. We can't take it to our world if we don't take it to our homes. We can't take it to the world if we don't take it to our homes. In a culture of life, biblical Christianity, all of life is in the image of God and is valued and nurtured for the good of others and for the glory of God. In a culture of life, people are Christ-centered and others-oriented, willing to sacrifice and serve others, exalting life and exalting God in life for all eternity. A culture of life produces God-exalting hope and anticipation of His gracious intervention. I prefer the culture of life. It's wonderful to see when people value the lives of other individuals. We see that with Tabitha being valued by the lives of those who she influenced. They were thanking God for her life. How much more should we in this life give praise to God when we see the manifestation of true, consistent biblical grace and affirm God's grace? I'm not talking about patting people on the back and inflating their heads and giving them a huge ego. I'm talking about acknowledging the God of grace within obedient people who are doing the work of God. That should be our passion. That should be our desire. And you don't speak truth into existence by lying. You don't praise people when it's not there and just hope that maybe they'll do that. If you tell them they're doing that, then maybe they'll do it. That's a lie. God doesn't bless lies. Let us be looking for the manifestation of God's grace, looking diligently for it. Jesus came to redeem the lives of others. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28, but Jesus called to them and he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Was not Jesus a beautiful example of the culture of life? He valued life. We are Christ-like when we care about others and serve them. And here, we're on Memorial Day weekend. Here we have this opportunity to recognize that a significant part of life is death. And when people give their life for something that is true and noble and good and righteous, that's a good thing. I'm beginning to wonder, folks, how significant Memorial Day will be from this point on. Because when there is no truth undergirding a society, what is there to honor? Death is death. It's sad. And we Christians, mum's the word. We're not engaging. We're not involved. We're just waiting for Jesus to come. Shame on us. Shame on us. And there is shame on us. God is honored by a life invested for the glory of God and the good of others. I read these Proverbs this morning and they just stuck out, so I'm sharing them with you. Proverbs 11, 8 and 9. The righteous is delivered from trouble, and the wicked walks into it instead. With his mouth, the godless man would destroy his neighbor, but by knowledge, the righteous are delivered. Proverbs 11, 14. Where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. You know, this means parents. This means moms and dads. It means grandparents. It means aunts and uncles. It means being involved in people's lives. It means the church. It means connecting with people, intentionally sharing truth openly. But we take issue. We say, this is a cafeteria. We come and get what we want and we leave what we will. It's sad. It's sad. Folks, it will come back on us. We don't walk in truth, it's going to come back on us. Verse 42, it says, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. The power of God that raised Tabitha to life is the power of God that gives life to dead hearts so they can understand and accept the gospel. Isn't that what we're hoping for? We see a lot of times what we think is, well, I wish I could be like Peter and I could bring, you know, people back from the dead. Folks, there's something greater than that. Spiritual life given by the grace of God to the heart of a dead man or woman who gives them gospel hope and life. That is the greatest thing. And you and I are promised that God will do that. And we sit in silence when our world desperately needs truth. Shame on me. Shame on us. Does God still grant spiritual life to spiritually dead people today? Yes. Yes, he does. do we share with others like we believe that? That's the question. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. So Peter remains in Joppa for continued ministry. He stays with Simon. Simon is evidently a Jewish man whose occupation is considered defiled by many Orthodox Jews. He's a tanner. He's around dead animals all the time. That's not necessarily kosher. But Peter's come a long way in Christ. But he's going to have to come even further. And I say that because chapter 10 is coming. What we have to realize is what Peter realized. The gospel is to impact the nations. It's to impact the nations. We're to take the message of gospel hope to the peoples of this world. Our nation needs to be impacted with the gospel. And you can't care about the nation if you don't care about your own children. I hope you understand. I say these things to you out of a heart of love and concern. This is troubling to see these things that are happening. And it's troubling to see people that don't take the time and interest, husbands and wives, moms and dads, not investing the time, leaving their children before videos and social media to do the babysitting that should never be. God forgive us and God change us. People, I love you. This is just heartbreaking. Just heartbreaking. I want so much more for us. Thank God this is a communion Sunday. Wow. It's a little late. We're going to do this because we need this. The table. This is for followers of Jesus. We encourage those who are not followers of Jesus to listen, to observe, to see the significance of what we observe here today as it calls us to remember Christ. It calls us to reflect on Him. It calls us to acknowledge Him in our presence. Partaking of the Lord's table is a significant event for each of us as Christians. Why? Because the power and presence of our Lord is affirmed to us. He is with us. And these elements represent that to us. His presence is real. It also grants us the opportunity for self-examination about personal sin and selfishness. And it is a time for us to examine. We need to examine our hearts. We need to ask God, examine my heart, oh God. Tell me, help me. Help me to take responsibility for where I am and what needs to change. We need to assess our pursuit of oneness maritally. We need to examine our pursuit of oneness parentally. We need to examine our pursuit of oneness corporately as a church. Where are our hearts before God and this world? First Corinthians 10, 16 through 17, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? And the bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread. We who are many are one body, and we partake of this one bread. We partake of the reality of this. So listen, we observe this sacrament in remembrance of Jesus. He said, you do this, whenever you do this, in remembrance of me. This is not to be just a distant memory. That's not the idea. That's not the totality of this. What he is meaning by this is to remember his atonement along with his abiding and empowering presence. Jesus is with us. You're not left to your own devices. You don't have to make these things and change your course by your own self-determination. Jesus is with you. What needs to happen, Christ will enable. He is there with us. We can trust him. We can go with him. And our hearts need to be surrendered to that reality. Our lives need this. Our families need this. Our city needs this. Our county needs this. Our state needs this. Our nation needs this. Our world needs this. God's people, powered by Christ, making his truth known. So as the men come forward to distribute these elements, I'll go through these questions to consider. Forgive me for blowing my nose through the sound system. Question one, for the purpose of self-examination. What self-centered ways of life do you need to confess and forsake with repentance, considering the Lord's table that you received today? What are the things that God is pointing out to you, things that need to be changed? What are those self-centered things that you are doing at the time? They need to be confessed. You need to ask God for a spirit of repentance to turn. Why is it important for you to remember the Lord's presence and power as you live and minister others in the church and in life? It is so, what are we going to do on our own? We need his presence. That's why this is so significant. We're not left to our own devices. Christ is with us. How can you do a better job of caring for the physical and spiritual health and welfare of your family and your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are there things you know you need to do better? Take care of the physical needs, spiritual needs. What can you do? Ask God. Ask God for the grace. He will stir our hearts. I believe he does. Are you willing to offer hope to the culture of death from the biblical moorings of the culture of life? Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have the answers. We have Jesus. We have his truth. Our world desperately needs to hear this and see this. And may they hear it from us. And may they see it in us. He is with us. Lord God, as we prepare our hearts to receive these elements, the bread, the cup, we come before you, God, because we desperately need you. And Lord God, you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, and he humbled himself from heaven's glory, not considering equality with you, Almighty God and Father, something that he needed to grasp and hold onto as if he would lose that. But in the full confidence of God being in flesh, Jesus came. He clothed himself in flesh so that he could become that sin offering that we desperately need. And we want to thank you, God, for what you've done. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for coming to this earth. And God, we want to thank you through the power and presence of your Holy Spirit that Christ is with us. We are not left to our own. You walk with us. You are here with us. You will equip your people. You will do in their hearts what is necessary. And God, as now we prepare to take this bread, bless it, and help our hearts to be gripped with the reality of Jesus, who is for us and with us in power. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen.